And stand with me as we read verses 7 through 13 together. Hear God's word. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May God work these things in us through His Word this morning. You may be seated. We saw last Lord's Day that the Lord Jesus, having descended to the lower parts of the earth, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He took our hell upon Himself. He took the sword of God's wrath and judgment that we deserve. It was our shame, our spitting. It was the wrath of God that should have fallen upon us. He took it upon Himself. That's what it means there in verse 9. To say that He descended to the lowest. He became no man, a worm, forsaken by His Father for our sake. But He didn't stay there because He had power to lay down His life and to take it up again and to conquer sin and death, to outlive death by His own death so that He could bring us to everlasting life. And when He ascended high above all the heavens, as a king, the picture here from Psalm 68 is that He's conquered all of His enemies. He's led captivity captive. And so He strows gifts like the old Roman emperors used to come into Rome, and they would have a great parade, and they would strow flowers and gifts and offices and gold. And this is the Lord Jesus. He's a true king. He's the only king over this earth. He's the head of the church. And He has given gifts. And He's given them to each one of us. These gifts are very diverse. In Romans chapter 12, He focuses on the mercy gifts. Because Jesus is a loving Savior. And He would have us through hospitality and bearing one another's burdens. And praying for one another and washing one another's feet in 1,000 ways. He would have us to know His love in our lives, in our homes, and within this body. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a little focus on the government gifts of the church, the government and the discipline. Because the Lord Jesus, being a loving and faithful shepherd, doesn't want us to just all run willy-nilly, believing whatever we want and getting into trouble and being like children, like blown around like kites. He doesn't want that. He wants us to have good order in the church. God is not the author of confusion, but of order. And He knows that His sheep, and that's me too, that we are all very skittish. Sheep are called sheep in the Bible because sheep are stupid. Sheep will do the same thing over and over and over again. Same result, but keep doing it. And so the Lord Jesus, some of His gifts involve government. Involve the elders of the church, the deacons, in terms of organizing love for service. Here in Ephesians 4:11, the emphasis is upon the word gifts. The word gifts. The gifts by which Jesus continues to give His word to His church. He told His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Lord Jesus, even though he's ascended up on high to the right hand of his Father, he says, I still love my sheep. My sheep still need to hear my voice, because my voice is what makes men live forever. My voice is what raises dead men out of their tombs. You must hear the voice of the Son of God to live, he said in John 5. The voice of the Son of God will bring the dead out of their tombs. Now, it seems a strange thing to us that the Lord Jesus Christ would want to have his word communicated to the church and to the whole world through men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Because those men are sheep too. I mean, it seems a dangerous thing to give that kind of authority. We've all perhaps been in churches where there has been a preacher domination and everything's got a kowtow to the preacher. Again, that's horrible. It's sad. We don't need personality cults. We don't want them. We should hate them. Even Paul, who was an apostle and was called up into third heavens, he told the Corinthians, I didn't baptize any one of you. I did not want you to be called after the name of Paul. He asked them, was Paul crucified for you? Enough said. But there is a danger. But again, we need to remember something about God's voice. Some people today think, well, you know, my Bible's enough. I'll just deal with God directly. Fool. Nobody hears the voice of God and lives. So God mediates His Word to us through His Son. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, I've ascended to rule heaven and earth by my power. I'm going to let my church, by my Spirit, I'm going to watch over this thing. Don't worry about it. By my Spirit, I'm going to raise up men who will shepherd and guide and guard and teach. And of course, since my Word is the standard, Paul commended the Bereans in Acts 17 for testing everything. Testing it by the Scriptures. Just because a man, no matter how credible, how credentialed he may be, says something to you, we always need to remember at one level, the question needs to be, says who? Okay, and if it's from the Scriptures, we're good to go. But this is how Jesus gives this gift to us of His Word. It's how He abides in us. Remember He said in John 15, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you. So without the Word, we don't have Christ. Jesus isn't a feeling. He's not a wispy ghost. He's not a principle of humanitarianism. Jesus is the living Word come down from heaven. And God has saved us from disobedience and wickedness so that in union with His Son, we may have peace and joy and happiness through obeying the voice of God. It's hard for us perhaps now to appreciate this, but the only really happy people, and I can't think of any of them that are on television, so don't look there. There's not many of them that are on the internet. None of them are in the movies, hardly. But the only happy people are those who hear the voice of God and live. Because He has created us to hear His voice and to obey it and to love it. Now, He mentions four or five offices here. Now, it's strange He talks about gifts, and then He turns immediately to offices. Are the offices the gifts? Well, yes, but I think that the point here is that the Word creates these offices. And the Lord Jesus would give us His Word by the Spirit through these offices, which, by the way, is a good reminder, since there's only particularly to pastors and teachers, since those are the main two ordinary offices, it's a good reminder that Jesus has given His Word and choosing to give His Word if He's gifted you to preach or teach. He has given you this gift, but it wasn't for you. It was for the sheep. Can you imagine? Christmas morning comes around and everybody's opening presents. And suddenly all the packing, wrapping paper and all the ribbons start staging a revolt and say, hey, don't worry about what's in the box. Just look at me. Just look at me. That's what we do. Elders, you got to be careful of this too. Deacons, everybody. That we don't worship and adore the packaging. We adore the gift that's in it. And the purpose of these offices is for God to give us His Word. He mentions the apostles first. And of course, in all the list of offices, the apostles are always first. Because as we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, they're the foundation. The apostles were unique. They had to be directly called by Christ. This is in Acts chapter 1. They had to have been with Jesus during the 3 years of His earthly ministry, and they had to have seen Him post-resurrection so they could be eyewitnesses of His resurrection. That should give you a hint that anybody claiming to be an apostle today needs to be put in a straitjacket, okay? Because no one meets the qualifications of an apostle. It's a foundation, fundamental gift. But who were the apostles? They were sent. They were sent with what? A unique spirit of inspiration. So that Jesus would say to the apostles in Luke 10, 16, "He who hears you hears me." The apostles were very conscious of this. Peter called Paul's writing Scripture. Paul called his own writing Scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If anyone is spiritual or thinks he's a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So that their inspiration, direct, immediate inspiration, they were conscious of it. Now, but what's the point for us? Every one of you better build your life on the apostles or you're going to hell. If you don't continue in apostolic doctrine and build your life on it, you're going to hell. So am I. Because Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. That you should be my messengers. And that's why the early church, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Right at the beginning. Oh, it was just a great spiritual time and everybody was swinging from chandeliers and saying what they wanted to say. And everybody had free expression. I'm a minister of softball. I'm a minister of the gladiator races. I mean, everybody was just doing everything they wanted to do, right? Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Why? Because they were the foundations. By the way, we can't spend all kind of time on every one of these offices, but I'll just say this about the office of apostle. It's through them we've been given the Scriptures. So the closer you build your life on Scripture, okay, the closer you are to the apostles, and the closer you are to Jesus. So everybody in here ought to be memorizing and meditating on as much Scripture as you possibly can. Now for you, it may only be a verse a week. Some of you, it could be a chapter a day. Some of you spend a lot of time thinking about my next car, my next girlfriend, my next boyfriend. Some of us think how we can make our next million. I realize we all are busy working, so we're thinking about that too. But again, we need to learn to say with David in Psalm 119:113, "I hate vain thoughts." And instead, I need to build my life on the foundation of the apostles. Because to hear them is to hear Christ. So do your work. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. But when you have those snippets, be remembering, wait a minute, now, oh yeah, I built on the church. Oh yeah, who? Jesus is in the midst of the church. How do I know Him? Oh yeah, He's given me this gift. He's given me His Word so that I can hear His living voice. Where do I get to go hear His living voice? In the Scriptures. So let me build my life upon Him. And then the troubles, when they come, and troubles will come, the house of my life will stand because it's built on the rock. He mentions prophets next in Ephesians 4. I don't think here, and most commentators don't, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the gift of the prophetic gift that was operative in the New Testament church. We know that one prophet was named Agabus. It does not appear to have been such a prominent gift, although Paul did tell the Corinthians, "Desire that you may prophesy." Prophecy, you might think, well, how are the prophets different from the apostles? The apostles had a roving commission. The world was their mission field. The prophets tended to be localized in localized churches so that God's people, before the Scriptures were fulfilled, could have more guidance and more teaching. The prophets remind us that God's Word is living and powerful. If the apostles remind us that it's foundational for our life, the prophets were that living wellspring of revelation in the churches so that God's people would know how to live and how to think. The evangelists are mentioned next. We don't really use the word I'm about to use anymore, but gospelers. These were men who were basically traveling gospel trumpets. They weren't apostles. They didn't have that level of authority. They weren't inspired. Philip is an example of an apostle, or an evangelist, in Acts chapter 21. Paul did tell even Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Because at some level, even local pastors have the responsibility to promote the gospel in the area in which they work. What does the office of evangelist teach us? Listen, if the office of apostle teaches us that God's Word is the foundation of our life and faith, the prophet that God's Word is living and powerful, the evangelist teaches us, I think, that God's Word is expanding. It is fruitful. It is going forth into the world. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 24. This little phrase, occurs several times in Acts. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I'll read it again. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Look at 19:20. There's several places we could look. We'll just look at this one. 19:20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We have too much in the church, I think, in this country, drawn our expectations for the present and the future based on how we read current events in this particular nation known as the United States of America. And so when things have been depressed or things have been discouraging or, you know, we're bombing the socks off somebody that we ought not to be, and, you know, we see, you know, various, I won't get into all that because I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. Let's just say things aren't like we would like for them to be. And we start thinking, well, you know, we better just hunker down. We're in for some rough, you know, stormy weather here. Let me build a bunker. Let's hope, you know, that, you know, the end of the world, if it comes, and I see the bright flash over downtown Atlanta and the fallout starts falling, then, you know, we'll hopefully, me and my family, maybe some other folks that I can gather together, we'll be safe in our bunker. Now, if there was ever a time to have that attitude, this isn't it. Okay, Acts, that would have been a time to have that attitude. Because remember, everybody hated him. Herod was killing him. Peter was this close to losing his neck. Okay, right in the middle of those first days. Stephen was killed. Paul was going around when he was Saul, threatening, breathing out violence, killing people, dragging away women and children to be killed and in prison for the faith. Soon the Romans would join the fray in Acts. They're a little bit passive-aggressive, but wasn't looking good. But what do we find throughout Acts? And the Word of God grew and multiplied. And the Word of God grew and multiplied. So mightily prevailed the Word of God and grew. And the Word of God grew and multiplied. And the Word of God grew and multiplied. It's almost a refrain. Somebody ought to look at all the lines in the book of Acts in Greek and see if there's some kind of regular interval that the Holy Spirit kind of put this, like Selah in the Psalms. And the Word of God grew and prevailed. And the Word of God grew. Oh, there was persecution. Oh, but the Word of God grew and prevailed. Oh, this one was breathing out threatenings, but the Word of God grew and fell. So, now granted, God controls the growth of and the prevailing of the Word at any particular period. But if it's not growing in your life, there's no problem with the Word. It's a problem with you. If it's not growing in my life, it's not a problem with the Word. It's a problem with me. If it's not growing in the church, it's not a problem with, you know, the Word. It's a problem with us. Our expectations need to be, now listen to me. Our expectations, your expectations about your own life and godliness and whatnot, need to be formed around this one idea. If you know the Lord, holy fire has come into your life. Because Jesus baptizes all of those whom He draws to Himself with the fire of His Spirit. And that Spirit leads us to the Scriptures. Because, remember, He's a Spirit of truth. He's a Spirit of inspiration. So if God's Word's not growing in your life, either you don't know the Lord, and you're still His enemy, and that's why you don't know growth. And so you need to repent and come to Jesus. And repent of your willfulness and waywardness and worldliness and cast yourself upon God's promise of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you look at yourself and say, now where have I choked out the Word so it's become unfruitful in my life? Where am I listening to other voices? Where am I listening to my own voice? Jesus told a parable about four bad soils. One of those bad soils is one where there was roots and thorns and thistles. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of girls, the deceitfulness of the promises of boyfriends, the deceitfulness of the promises of girlfriends, the deceitfulness of automobiles, the deceitfulness of planned economies, the deceitfulness of this life chokes out the Word and it becomes unfruitful. Now we still may hold on and we're, you know, at some level in the church and everything looks okay and we come and check off that we're here. But then when you read, you know, a line like the Word of God grew and multiplied, we just kind of hope nobody looks at me. I don't know anything about that. I mean, admittedly, as Christians, we're up and down. I know that. But again, the expectation is what? God's Word is living and powerful and it's not based upon our ability to manipulate it. It's not based upon our emotional state. When God went into Pharaoh through Moses and started proclaiming His Word, He didn't care whether Pharaoh was happy or joyful that day, or sad and miserable. His Word was His Word. And it shaped the course of that whole day. And it will do the same thing in our lives as we yield our, well, when I'm really feeling good, you know, and this, if I can get this area of my life worked out, my parents will stop griping at me or driving me crazy, or my wife will stop this or that nagging at me, and my husband, you know, will be more loving, then okay, I'll get back to. But again, it's in all of those times and troubles, that's when we need to turn to God's Word. And that's what the apostles, foundation, prophets, that Word is living and powerful. Evangelists, that Word spreads and grows. Is it spreading and growing in our lives? Is it spreading and growing, Daddy, in your home? Every daddy in here needs to ask himself. Everybody who wants to be a daddy needs to ask himself, is God's Word growing in my life? Because if it's not growing and prevailing in my life, then I'm going to be in a mighty bad state when it comes to thinking about leading a wife or leading a family. And Lord, if your Word doesn't seem to be growing and prevailing in my family, well, I need to read some more books. I must have missed something in the parenting formula guide for the day. No, I need to get on my face before Almighty God and say, Lord, if it's me, if I'm aching in my home, if I'm half an aching, if I'm a tenth of an aching, if my own spirit and attitudes are what are keeping my children, my wife, from wanting to draw near to the Lord because they think that to draw near to the Lord means they have to draw near to me and I'm a cactus. And nobody wants to hug a cactus. Nobody wants to draw near to a buzzard. These are the questions. I ask myself those questions. You need to ask yourself, Lord, you've said your Word grows and multiplies, and granted, I totally yield to you on timing. I totally yield to you on the amount of fruit, whether it's 30, 60, or 100 fold. I totally yield to you. I put no demands upon you, but I do put this demand upon you. Your Word is living and powerful. So make it living and powerful in my life. And if there's things that are preventing that, sins, weaknesses, bad priorities, bad decisions maybe I made 20 years ago. We need to remember, some sins cast long shadows. And just because we may have forgotten about them, it doesn't mean God has. It doesn't mean He has. Until we confess and repent and turn to Him, and then He blots. And it's gone. And the Word of God grows and multiplies. Now he mentions two last offices, pastors and teachers, back to Ephesians 4. There is a little question here. I need to tell you a little bit of kitchen recipe matters. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. In Greek, they all have the definite article. The apostles, the prophets. But when it comes to pastors and teachers, there's no definite article before teachers. So this has led some to conclude that he's really discussing just one office, the pastor slash teacher. However, there could be another reason why, and since the Reformation, this has been the prevailing view within Reformed circles, there could be another reason why the definite article is missing. It's because pastors and teachers are normally associated, unlike the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, they're normally associated together within the local body. Remember, apostles had a roving commission. Prophets were tended to be in one body, but they moved around a little bit too. Evangelists moved around all over the place, but when we come to pastors and teachers, they tend to be very much tied to one body of believers. What does this remind us of? About God's Word. Remember, apostles, God's Word's foundation. Prophets, God's Word's living and powerful. It's sufficient. It meets every need. Evangelists, God's Word's growing and spreading. Pastors and teachers, God's Word shepherds us in the course of our daily lives. It shepherds us. It shepherds us. Pastors, here the idea is a shepherd because we are wayward. God's Word is what draws us back. David says at the end of Psalm 119, verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, but oh Lord, I hadn't forgotten your word. It's been the only thing that shepherded me and held me back. So the Lord loves us so much that He gives us pastors and shepherds in order to hold us in the right way and so that we will be well taught in the Scriptures. So don't forget these five offices. We'll go ahead and split them into five. I know some people still want to hold it pastor, teacher. Here is one office. But here's another consideration. All pastors have to teach, but not all teachers pastor. So again, here I think there's another reason why there's no definite article. But before we move on to verse 12, because that's the only one we can look at briefly this morning, just remember how much God wants you to have His Word. Now, He didn't have to. And you know, it's very humbling to think about, God didn't need me. I mean, my life is so important to me. Your life is so important to you. I bet you probably think about your life more than you think about anything else. What you've got to do, what do you look like, what's that wart on the end of your nose doing, what are you going to eat for dinner? Okay, you look in the mirror. I mean, we're very concerned. But you know, as important as our lives are to us, and that's normal at some level, it can become idolatrous, but God didn't need us. We don't add anything to Him. We can't even take away anything from Him by wickedness. It's hard to have this big view of God where He's totally in need of nothing that He has created, not deriving any glory from any of His creatures. It's hard. Because it's humbling. But there's a little light there that comes when you start looking. That's like, oh, then why did He call me into existence? Why did He create our race? He wanted us to know the privilege of hearing His Word. Just let that sink in. Next time you think, I don't want to read the Bible. Okay, well, look. Reading the Bible is not about symphonies and angels and checking it off and pleasing the preacher. And that has nothing to do. If that's why you're reading the Bible, just stop reading the Bible. It won't do you any good. We read the Bible and we meditate on it because, in many respects, God created us with this fundamental purpose to be in fellowship with Him and to hear His voice. That's what we lost in the garden. God came down to talk with Adam in the cool of the day. Adam was hiding in the bushes. I don't want to hear God's voice. I listen to Satan's voice. I listen to my wife's voice. God created us to hear His voice. So who you listen to? You young men. Do you appreciate that God has given you His Word? Do you appreciate it? Do you give yourself to it? I know you got to work. God knows you got to work. He didn't call you to be monks. He didn't call you to be priest, at least not in that old sense. I understand that. Older men, you got to work. You got to call. I understand that. Women, you really got to work. Wives and mothers, you put us men to shame. But don't forget, God called us to think about His voice while we were working. And to enjoy Him in our down times. Now, verse 12, we'll begin looking at this for just a minute. It says in verse 12, there are three phrases here. This just flows right into it. Why did God give us the Word? What's the purpose of these Word gifts? The apostles, foundational. Our lives must be built on God's Word. The prophets, God's Word's living and powerful and always relevant, sufficient. The evangelists, God's Word spreading and multiplying. Pastors and teachers, God's Word shepherds us and teaches us so that we can live for God. Well, verse 12 summarizes these. First, for the perfecting of the saints. Sometimes this word perfecting is a medical term meaning to set a bone. To set a bone. So there's one sense in which one of the reasons God gave the Word is because we're all broken. And so He needs to make us whole again. And so God gives us these Word gifts and their officers to help us so that we can be healed. And so that we can reach greater heights of holiness and joy and usefulness to the Lord and for His sake. By the way, this is one reason why those who have gifts of pastoring and teaching should never be filled with anything but the deepest humility before God, because God gives these gifts not for the glorification of the minister, but for the healing of the flock and the perfecting of God's saints and people. By the way, we also need to remember on this point that the voice of the pastors and teachers of the church is Jesus declaring the name of His Father in the midst of the congregation, Hebrews 2:12. So we need to listen closely. By the way, again, if you have attended church a lot of your life, and you've sat under sermons, but it hadn't changed you, you need to be really scared. You need to be really scared. Not because I say it. You're not getting any threats from me. I can't do anything to you. I'm just a worm. But you need to be really scared, because if we're going to take this thing for real, I mean, if we're not, let's just go home. I mean, let's go watch football, or maybe there's a movie on, or maybe, you know, something crazy is going on at the mall. You know, let's do that. But if we're going to take this thing for real, thus saith the Lord, that when the church gets together and God's Word is open, Jesus proclaims the name of the Father in the midst of His brothers. So if I hear Jesus' voice, it should change me. So if I'm not being changed, I've either got my ears plugged, or I'm being rebellious, or I'm dead in my sins. Those are about the three options. I got my ears plugged, or I'm rebellious. I guess you could throw on distracted. Or I'm dead in my sins. Because the Word of God always grows and multiplies. So we've got to take real seriously. We wonder sometimes, wait a minute, there used to be so many faithful churches and preachers in this land. They used to be all over the place. Every city had its notable luminary pastor and then sub-pastors under them who were preaching God's Word. Oh, Europe, and there used to be, and now they're turning many of the old Reformation churches of Scotland into Muslim meeting houses. Why does this happen? I mean, has the Word grown cold? I mean, has it lost its power? Maybe the liberals were right. Maybe this is just a human book. And so let's just have a Jesus of humanitarianism and accept, you know, everybody regardless of their moral persuasion. Or maybe when God gave His people so many notable gifts and pastors and teachers after His own heart, we grew tired of listening to them. And He says, okay, so I'm taking them away. Because my Word's too precious to allow ingrates to trample on it. So we ought to really think seriously about, okay, I've been sitting here. Am I being perfected? Are the bones of my life being set? Am I knowing God better? Men, how's it working in your family? Do you see godliness growing up in your family? Cry out after it. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here. I've heard 100 sermons, 10 million sermons. Your word's supposed to grow and multiply, and you've given it. You've given all these offices so that the saints will be built up and be healed. Heal me. Heal my family. I put myself before you. Heal my pride. Heal my lust. Heal my fears. Heal my anger. Heal my worldliness. Heal me. You've given me your word. That's how each one of us should approach it. And when God's people are hungry again, and they're crying, there's healing, and there's food that God gives His people. And some of you aren't listening, and you're going to, well, whatever. But understand that when you're in hell, one day if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you're going to gnaw on this sermon. And it's going to be like gnawing on a rotten egg in your stomach for eternity. Rotten eggs don't taste good. Okay, so don't forget what I'm telling you this morning. That if you don't build your life and you're not thankful for the word that God gives to you, and this isn't about me, forget me, put a sheet up, don't look at me, I don't want to be looked at. But if God has given us His word and we're not thankful for it, and it's not growing in our lives, then we're surprised. Man, why am I keep falling into these sins over and over again? Why am I not happier? Why can't I find a way to make Jesus and the world jive and dance together? And yet it never quite materializes like I thought it would. And at the end of the day, I get the girl, or I get the car, or I get the this or that, or I get the wife, or I get the husband, and I'm still empty. Why is this? Because we better be really careful. When Jesus gives us His Word, if we're lazy about it, indifferent to it, careless of it, because He gave these offices and these gifts, and He descended so very low for our transgressions, so that He, upon His ascension, could give His Word and all of its gifts to its people so that the other gifts could flourish. Love, service, hospitality, giving, government. We need to love God's Word. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So do ask yourselves, am I being perfected? Are my bones being healed? Maybe you got some things that have been broken so long in your life. Maybe it's your fathering that's broken, your mothering that's broken. Maybe you don't want to love your husband, that's broken. Maybe you don't want to love your wife. Maybe you don't want to tame your mind. Maybe you want to indulge fantasies and lustful thoughts, and you're like, I feel guilty about it at times, but it just, nothing ever really changes. I may make a 2-day resolution or I may buy some books and suddenly I'm smarter just because I own them, but nothing really changes. Ask yourself this. Have I put myself under the voice of Christ? So that with these gifts, the apostles, the scriptures, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers who proclaim God's completed word to us, so that I'm humbled and I'm meek and I'm hungry and I'm eating and I'm taking that word in and I desire it more than my daily bread. If we don't, that explains a lot. That explains why we grow weak, emaciated spiritually. If God were to hold up a spiritual mirror to you this morning, what would you look like? Would you look like a corpse? You've seen them. They had that exhibition downtown called Bodies. Okay, which I think is a little bit macabre and perverse, but that's for a different sermon. But all these reconstructed human bodies in various degrees of skin, tissue, muscle. Would you even have that much? Or would you be like one of the zombies that our culture just, so idolizes in its stupidity? Or would you be just a skeleton with your eyes just bulging out? Would you look like, maybe you've seen somebody who's come back from a war. I've seen some old pictures of my father when he came back after being shot. He looked like a skeleton. What would you look like? Be honest. Jesus is present to heal us. It's not a question of, I got to hide. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be different. Why not? If Jesus is present in our midst to heal and perfect us, to heal our bones, to heal those broken areas of our lives by His Word, why not? I need to confess this. I need to get on my face right now and confess this. I need to come to Jesus I need to be like old blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Shut up. Nobody wants to hear you, Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy upon me. You're here. We sang it this morning. Do we believe it? Throw open the gates. The King of Glory comes in when they brought up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They sang probably Psalm 24. Throw open the gates. The King of Glory's come back. Remember, he was at Obed-Edom's house for a while. Before that, he'd been at somewhere else, and they tried to bring him up, and God killed Uzzah for being flippant. And then he stayed at Obed-Edom's house, and everything went great for Obed-Edom. So David said, all right, let's bring him back up again. The Ark of the Covenant, got the symbol of God's presence. Let's do it the right way this time. They brought him up and throw open the gate. We sang that this morning. Do we believe it? We have so much more reason to sing it than they did. Because the King who has descended so very low is now ascended to the highest heavens and fills all things, including us. And He's given us His Word. So don't hide from Jesus. Don't stuff the closet of your life with things that you say, I don't want Him touching this. You know, I'll give Him all this and everything else is going pretty good, but I don't want to give Him my will. I don't want to give Him my sexual desires. I don't want to give Him my money. I don't want to give Him too much time. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to confess this sin. I don't want to deal with these things in my family. They've been going on for a long time. It'll just mess up the equilibrium. Sin has its own equilibrium. And messing that up is scary. And it oftentimes creates so much more of a problem initially. But is Jesus worth that problem? To say, okay, Lord, perfect me. Heal my bones. That's why Jesus has given us His Word. So let's pray that the Lord would give us humble hearts that desire His Word, that we would appreciate the gift of His Word and the offices that it creates, and that we and all men would seek to be healed by God's Word in our midst so that we can serve Him with joyful hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that You would just break our hearts, fillet them like a piece of meat, so that we would be open before You and seek You with our whole heart. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for descending so low so that we could be restored to the voice of God, not only in the garden, but everywhere we go, and especially in the church. Give us listening ears. Help each one of us to examine ourselves before You. Help us to improve the opportunity we have had to look at just a few lines in Your Scriptures this morning. We pray that we would build our lives upon Your Word, that it would be living and powerful in our lives, that it would grow and expand and shepherd us. Lord Jesus, thank You for descending so very low for our salvation, to bear our curse. We worship You as our Lord and our God because You are now ascended above all things, filling all things. Fill us with Your Word and Spirit. Fill all men. Make the nations to sing. Lord, hear their dirge now because they do not know the Father or You. Bring truth and light to bear. Ride forward prosperously because of truth and righteousness. And may Your right hand teach You terrible things. Glorious things, saving things, we ask in Your name. Amen.